Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And I would ask if you are willing and you are able to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Now, we stand not to create some extra holy moment. We're not going to start glowing and levitating all together as we read God's word. But this just brings honor to this moment, that we want to lift up God's word as we will come under it this morning together. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly or your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. And about 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, we did welcome a new baby girl. Her name is Selah. She is almost 3 weeks old, and she is just about sleeping through the night, so you can shoot me later. She's just about sleeping through the night, and she is a huge blessing to our family. We have another daughter named Florence who will be 3 in October, and I think I've always heard going from 1 to 2 is the hardest thing you can do as a parent. You're going from zone to man defense, and it's they're not joking. The 1 to 2 is extremely difficult, but it's a true blessing to us. But I feel like it's turned my house into a war zone a little bit. Because the other night, Selah was losing her mind, and this caused Florence to lose her mind because she doesn't know why the baby's crying, but doesn't understand that me and mom are trying our best to get her to calm down. And so she lays out on the floor. She's wallowing around, screaming and crying because of the fact her sister is crying and she's not stopping. And I'm trying to be a good dad, so I'm practicing gentle parenting. I don't know if you guys ever heard of that before. So I'm, "Hey, baby," Flossie, we call her Flossie, "that's not okay. I need you to stand up, take a breath, calm down, let's process your emotions together," to no avail. She just continues to scream louder. As I speak calmer, she gets louder. So we do that 2 or 3 times back and forth together. I'm changing some things around, maybe to grab her attention, but to no avail yet again for the 3rd time. And now, just for some context, my daughter Florence is in a huge princess kick. So she's literally got like a wardrobe in her room. It's about this tall and this wide, but she's got 7 or 8 different princess dresses. She's got 7 or 8 different high heel shoes that she can wear with them. She's got wands and crowns and all kinds of different things. Yeah, my 2-year-old can run cone drills in high heel shoes at any point in time. She's got it figured out by now. But as we're in this exchange, going back and forth, where I'm trying to be gentle to her and she's being very aggressive to me, I go from, hey, Flossie, take a breath, to, "Hey, if you don't get up and come here, I'm gonna throw away every single princess thing you have in your room." And in that moment, my wife turns and gives me that look. Yeah, exactly. If you're a husband in the room, you know exactly what that looks look like. If they could kill, you would be dead. To which she later told me that I did not respond in the right way. I should have continued to be calm, and I needed to take a breath after all of those different things. But I think one of the things that we can all struggle with this morning is that very concept. Whether you are looking at your relationship that you had with your parents, or you are looking at the relationship that you have with your children and taking those relationships and applying them to God. We can often think that God will treat us like we have been treated or we are treating our kids. Or we can get quickly frustrated, where we are quick to anger and slow to speak and all those different things. We can assume that God will act and react like we do. And hear me, if we plan to walk in the way which is outlined by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, the way of loving our enemies, forsaking lust, generously giving, and doing deeds of righteousness in secret, it's going to be vital. And don't you hear me? It's going to be vital that we have the right mindset about the character of God and how he feels towards us. And how he feels towards us, because our perception of God, I believe, is directly linked to or tied to how we live our lives for Jesus. If we feel that God is constantly angry with us or frustrated with us, we will operate out of that. If we understand that God is a loving father who wants to give good things to his children and lavishes us with grace and mercy, we won't be so timid to come to him. And we will live in light of that grace and that mercy. But we can make the assumption that God is going to feel and act in the same way we would. How when you are wronged, you act. We feel when we wrong God, he may act that way towards us. When we fail, we would assume that he is frustrated with us as we are frustrated with ourselves or our own children. As Jesus is bringing this sermon to a close, he gives us one of the most important looks that we can have and reminders that we can have. And this is the reminder of who exactly our Heavenly Father is. Who exactly our Heavenly Father is and what he is like. And to do this, Jesus begins to open up his heart, kind of unveil some things here a little bit as he's speaking to people that he knows are going to struggle to hit the mark or maintain this life that he has laid before them. And he does this by giving three words, which calls us to act on our trust in God and lean into our trust in God. And those three words are ask, seek, and knock. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write those down. Those will be our three points this morning: ask, seek, and knock. First, Jesus invites us to ask. This means that we would come to the Lord with our needs, trusting him wholeheartedly. We bring our needs before God. We see in the passage that we just read, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Now, I want to make something very clear about this specific section of scripture. There are a group of people who speak falsely this prosperity gospel, and they use this very text, to ask and it will be given to you, to formulate and create that. That is ripping that passage of scripture completely out of context. They believe and say that if you just continue to ask God for whatever it might be and you have enough faith, he will give it to you. So if you drive a Pinto and you pray fervently at night for to wake up and there to be a Tesla in the front yard, if you have enough faith, it will be there. But guess what? You're going to wake up and still drive a Pinto. I do. It's okay. But this is not the context here. They have ripped this out of context. We want to remember the arc of the sermon. We don't want to isolate a passage. We want to remember the arc of it. And what Jesus is doing through the Sermon on the Mount, and he's laying out the cultural ethic of his kingdom. And he's laying out how he wants people to live and operate and act as citizens of heaven and citizens of his family. So our asking, our seeking, and our knocking isn't to get things. It's not to get gifts or new houses or large families or what. It's not to get things. Our asking and seeking and knocking at its core and desire should be to get God and for us to be more obedient to the commands that he has asked us to live out as citizens of heaven. But if we're all honest with ourselves in the room today, this is no easy task. It is one of the most difficult things that we can do, to live obedient to God in a sinful state, in a sinful world. Well, everything wants to rebel against God, and there's large portions of us in our own hearts and souls that want to rebel against God and live out our own lives. And Jesus knows all of this. He knows that it's going to be hard. He knows there is no way that we're going to be able to do this on our own. He knows that you cannot live how he is asking you to live on your own. So you need to hear me say, the means to which we hit this standard to which God has called us to live is not by being a good person. I don't care how many old ladies you help across the street, how many groceries you pack, how many, whomever, whatever you do. It's not by being a good person. It's not by posting encouraging Facebook posts. It's not by doing better. It's not by picking up your own bootstraps and doing all of those different things. The way that we reach this standard to which God has called us to live is through God, is through Christ in and of himself. So as we cry out to him, he moves and helps us. Because without God, we are completely and utterly hopeless. This is why he tells us, ask and it will be given to you. I know a lot of the things you see culturally today are pick yourself up by your bootstraps. The Christian life is not about picking up the pieces of your life and trying to play jigsaw to put them back together to formulate some sort of life that you want to live. The Christian life is Jesus picking up those broken pieces of our lives, taking them to himself, laying them at his feet, and putting them together. It's not you. It's like the song that we just sang, it is not I, but Christ through me. Or we'll sing that here in a moment. is all about God, the entirety of our lives. It's about, Father, I can't live up to this standard. I can't meet what you want me to meet. I need you to come. I need you to help me. I need you to kind of guide my path, be the light unto my feet here, and allow me to walk in obedience to you. Christianity is about realizing that we are all desperately lost without Christ. That we are totally sinful without redemption of the gospel, and that we have nothing good in us apart from Christ. It's not a super loving message, is it? Culturally, our world says, you're awesome. You're perfect. But when we come to Scripture, we understand we do have a significant value based upon the Imago Dei, the fact that we are made in the image of God. But in all honesty, I think I could say it in here this morning, we suck. We're broken. We're one-track minded. We're all about ourselves. And the gospel tells us that will lead us directly to a real place called hell, eternally separated from God. But we have this gift in him that he would come and move and pick up the pieces, and that he would save us. But Jesus tells us in response to everything he said in the sermon thus far, ask for my help. Trust my character and trust the goodness of God your Father. So if you're sitting here and you've got questions about your life, if you've got sin struggles, for instance, you've wronged someone or someone has wronged you and you think reconciliation is impossible, ask and you shall receive it. This morning, if you're sitting in here and you might be struggling with lust or pornography or you're an addiction in another way, shape, or form, and you can't seem to shake it, ask and you shall receive it. Do you desire freedom from an anger issue that you might have? When you've been trying to white knuckle it and get things together on your own, it's not the way that we do it. We ask and you shall receive. I believe the battle is often spiritually harsh because we don't do this very thing. We don't ask God for help. We want a close relationship with Christ. We want to reflect his character out in the world, and we want to have deep, intentional gospel conversations with people that are around us, but yet we don't ask for help. We rely on charisma, personality, funny jokes, relatability, and all of those different things in hopes to walk closely with God and have gospel conversations. But if he is not in any of those things, it's not going to work. We need to ask help of God. And because of our culture, it says that everyone is out to get you. Everyone has their own agenda. So do you, and I'm going to do me. I'm going to pick myself up. You're going to pick yourself up, and we're going to keep moving forward. We struggle with this. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out this kind of upside down kingdom that he's laying before us. And this, what we see here, is not the way of the kingdom. Jesus is the one who saves. God is the one who saves. You see, we are saved by faith alone, but there's this thing called sanctification that we'll talk about here in a little bit, of looking more like Jesus, that we have great effort in. We have to work at this. We have to get up and open our Bibles. You all had to get up, get ready, and come to church this morning. You all had to come, stand, open your mouth, and sing songs to him, to worship him, which I will say was a beautiful thing to hear as I was standing up here. So praise the Lord for that. And I would encourage you to continue to lean in to worship of him. And you have to leave this place later today in hopes to have a gospel conversation, but you have to open your mouth to speak. You have to speak the words of the gospel. So we have a hand in all of this. But before we think about our own effort in this, we should first run into the posture of dependency upon the Lord. This posture carries us through our efforts. I need you to hear me. Our entrance into the kingdom of God isn't through the door of strength and effort. This is what the Pharisees thought. They thought they could strong arm their way into the kingdom of God to walk in the way of righteousness. Our entrance into the kingdom of Christ is through the door of humility and trust. You see the difference? It's not strength. It's meekness. It's humbleness. It's humility. And trusting in the goodness of our Heavenly Father. So as we faithfully walk as men, as women, as brothers and sisters, as fathers and moms and sons and daughters, we have to walk in a way that is meek and humble, the way that God has called us to be. So it is not a do better mentality or be better mentality. It's be broken. It's be broken and ask the Lord your God for help. Because what we do here is not performance-based. It's dependence-based. I don't have to hit a standard for God to love me. I have to be broken enough to ask for help, to plead for him to save me, and to which he hears and he does. It is dependence-based. So the first thing Jesus calls us to do in response to everything we've seen so far is ask God for help, and it will be given to you. The second thing that we see is Jesus asking us to do is seek. This means that we should not only ask, but also act. First we ask and then we act. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Jesus is not speaking through smoke and mirrors here. He's not giving us riddles. He's not trying to mask anything. He's speaking directly here, and he is abundantly clear that we have to work hard to live the life he's called us to. But like I said a moment ago, your justification, your right standing before God, your salvation is only by faith. We are justified by faith alone. I can't make that any clearer. I need you to hear me. You are saved by faith alone. You are a Christian by faith alone in our King Jesus. Now, when it comes to your sanctification, us looking more like Jesus, walking out those obediences, this is where we have tremendous work to do. You can't be lazy and be like Jesus. I mean that. I'm fallen victim to this before. You can't be lazy and look like Jesus. If you're never reading your Bible, if you're never coming to church, if you're never participating in a D group and you're never allowing other believers to speak into your life, if you're never praying to God, you can't expect anything to change. You're not putting in any effort to it. You're not going to grow in your faith. Is that clear as mud? You've heard me say that we often don't grow in our faith because we aren't asking God for help. And now you've heard me say you don't grow in your faith if you don't work hard. So which one is it? Well, church, is both. It's both. We won't have the right effort or strength to obey Christ if we don't ask for God's help. Because you don't grow in your power. You grow in God's power and be obedient to those things. Does that make sense? Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Don't you take notice of this. It says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So according to this verse, who kills sin? You, me, we kill our sin. We see both things here. You put to death the deeds of the body, but what's your tool to put those to death? The Spirit, God. We need both if we're going to kill sin and grow in our faith. We must be a people who listen to and obey Jesus. We must engage often in spiritual disciplines like our Bibles and praying and going to church. But we must also do all of these things by the Spirit, asking for help constantly along the way. For example, if you aren't reading your Bible, if you're sitting in here and you're not reading your Bible as often as you should be or never, you might be feeling some conviction right now as you're sitting in here, everyone has their Bibles open, and you could pray a prayer like, God, help me to read my Bible. Father, help me to see the beauty of your word. Help me to desire you through your word. That's a beautiful prayer. And I think that is a very, very important thing to do. But if that's all you do, nothing's going to change. You can pray that prayer this morning and go home and leave your Bible on your shelf, and it's not gonna open itself and lay before you. It's not some hocus pocus deal to where it's gonna float off the shelf and come open up. You've got to go grab it, open it, and sit down and read God's word. You've got to sit down and read God's word. We have to have both. You also can't just go grab the Bible, open up, and start reading. You've got to sit down and ask God to illuminate the scriptures to you. Help it to make sense as you read it. Help it to enrich your soul as you read it. So we have to have both. That's why Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. The final thing Jesus tells us to do is knock. This means that we should be persistent and confident in what we are asking for and seeking. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. In our text this morning, knocking shouldn't be disassociated from or look really any different from asking. But the main difference is the key, or the key to the difference here is persistence. It's persistent. It's nonstop. It's ever going. We're always knocking and asking for the Lord to open. Again, I have a young toddler in my home, so privacy is a hot commodity. Even my daughter, it doesn't matter where I go or how long I go somewhere. If I step out of the room, I hear, Daddy, where are you? She loves to do this when I try to slip away to just have some peace and quiet time and just go to the restroom. It's when her persistence is at an all-time high. And shut the door, and I constantly hear, Daddy, where are you? It's her asking. And then I hear her hop down off the couch in those high heel shoes, clogging down the hallway with them. That's seeking. And then what I hear is her constantly banging on the door. Daddy, open the door. Open the door. That's knocking. That's knocking. And she continues to do that, whether I answer joyfully and open the door or I just give her instructions to wait a few minutes. She is constantly knocking and persistent. And church, you may be here today struggling with something. You feel like you're constantly asking for God to give you some sort of strength, some power to break something in your life, or to give you the love for someone who has wronged you. And you feel that you're annoying God, or you're frustrating him by constantly asking him for something. Hear me. He is not like us. He loves to hear the cries of his children, and he answers them. He may not answer them in how we want them to be answered, how we ask for a lot of things. He may not give us everything. Because think about it. If we give our children everything they ask for, how are they going to be? They're not going to be, dead. They're not going to be well off. So why do we then think our Heavenly Father would give us everything that we ask for? He knows better. He is going to lead us to the way everlasting. Sometimes that's by no, but sometimes that's by saying yes differently than we expected him to. We have to be persistent. He's not frustrated by it. He wants to hear it. He wants you to come to him. He wants to hold you in his arms and draw you close. But you need to know God to do this. Know him rightly, understand his love for you and how he is tenderhearted towards you. So it doesn't matter if you've entered into a new season of life and you have new sin struggles or something new to ask for, or you ask for the same thing every single day. He's just glad to hear your voice. Just like we parents are extremely glad to hear the cry of a newborn child. You see, many people might hear the cries of children at a restaurant or even in a church service and be frustrated and angry. But God is not that way. He longs to hear those. It's a way that we worship him as we confess full dependency upon him by crying out to him and not crying out to the world or to someone sitting next to us. We draw close and cry out to the one, the only one who can do anything about it. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing for us the best life that we can live, filled with joy and peace and contentment. One that God created you to flourish in. You see, there was a commentator or a pastor who that we've been reading a lot through our Sermon on the Mount series who said the word blessed can be translated should be translated to the word flourishing. So you're not only blessed when you are obedient to God, your life is actually flourishing when you are obedient to him. You see, if we understand that he is the creator of our life, he knit us together, he made us, he gave us the breath that we have in our lungs, the number of days that we shall live our lives, and has guided our steps. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how less that you have on your head. Why would we not go to the creator of things and trust in him? We need not go to creation for answers. We need to go to the creator. And as I begin to close this morning, I want to leave you with an encouragement from our text. In verse 9, it says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus looks at the people in the crowd and says, if you, a sinner, would give good gifts to your children, how much more will my heavenly Father lavish good gifts upon you? Because the heavenly Father doesn't let laziness, bitterness, or frustration get in the way of his love, of his mercy, of his kindness, and of his lavishing upon his children. So today, those of you who are in this room who are his children, we must reset and continue to change our mindset. We can't allow the things of this world to interpret how our heavenly Father would be towards us. We come to the only source that is full of truth that can give us a right picture and understanding of who God is. That is his very word. So continue to be renewed and know that your heavenly Father loves you, and in your dependence upon him, he draws near to you. He doesn't shrink away or pull back. He opens the floodgates as you confess and cry out for dependency upon him, and he will come to your aid. But if you are in this room and you are not his child, there has to be an understanding of current separation. That is a real reality. Due to your sin, you're separated from God at birth. But what is offered to you in grace and mercy is forgiveness of your sin, if you would repent and place your faith in him. You see, our God even loves those who don't love him. That's why he sent his son Jesus. Scripture tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Again, because we can't pick up the pieces of our lives. You can't hit the standard to waltz into heaven on your own accord. You have to be in the blood of Jesus. So on the cross, he drank every last drop of the wrath of God for your sin, so that for those of you who are in this room would surrender your life to him. He would lavish you with forgiveness and give you himself, and you could spend eternity in heaven with God. But it's only by that standard that he will give you those things. That is the good gift. That is what he wants to lavish you with. He wants to lavish you and pour out upon you himself. What else could we ask for, and what else could we need? So I plead with you this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus and lay your life down at his feet and allow him to lead you in the way everlasting. Draw near to the tender heart of our heavenly Father and know he will draw near to you, church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we come before you, hands open. We humbly come before you, not in our own accord and not in our own strength, God, but in the blood and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask this morning that you would move in us, that you would fill our heart with a passion and a zeal for you. That you would give us freedom from the sin that so deeply entangles us, God. because we want to be able to run the race that you've set before us. So in your name and in your power, we ask that you throw off every weight and sin that clings so closely to us, and that we would be able to live a life honoring to you, that we would strive and run and fight to live righteous lives. And God, in so doing, I also ask and pray that you would go before us in that. That you would make our feet like that of the deer. And that you would create a yearning in our hearts and souls as the deer yearns for water. God, in your giving of those things, in our seeking of you in those things, in our persistence in knocking and pleading for you to give those things, we know that you are a good, good Father. And if we ask for you, you will give us you. And you will not hold anything back. May we be a people this day who live in light of your glory and grace. It's in your precious, sweet, and matchless name we pray. Amen. Church, thank you for being here this morning, and I hope and pray that my gift to you of a shorter sermon is a blessing. Don't tell RC. But I'm thankful for the time that we've had to worship together. We're going to move into a time of response. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, I want to talk with you. Joe would love to talk with you. Let's have a gospel conversation. If you're in this room and you feel the Lord stirring in you, I want you to be obedient to that. Whether that be turn around your chair to make it an altar to seek him or come up here to seek him, do so. If you need to go across the aisle to repent of judging someone or what have you, to make things right, to live in gospel unity within our community together, do so. We want to live and honor our Heavenly Father in the way that we walk out and number our days together. What we have here is a very, very beautiful thing. And you've blessed me this morning to worship with you and open God's word with you. And I hope that you carry this through your week. I love you, church. Thank you for being here.